Y'all are going to have to bear with me today. I saw something yesterday that has wrecked me. And I'm going to need Holy Spirit's help to articulate this stuff, because the emotions are just through the roof. And it's good. It's good. It's so good. But it's so much that I'm having to bear. I'm having these waves come over me this morning. It's like, whew. Anyway, I found out yesterday that, you know, I don't know how many of you know about the Azusa Street Revival, but in 1906, there was a revival. There's a guy named William Seymour. There is a connection to Houston, where he came through Houston, I think, before going there. A revival broke out there. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, a move of God that in our nation right now, just about any, if not almost all, it's pretty close, it may be, I don't know all the details, but you can pretty much trace any Spirit-filled move, almost any of them, back to that revival. It exploded. Miracles, signs, and wonders, the moving of the Holy Ghost, prophecy, you know, all this stuff that had, up until that point in this nation, at least for a long time, had kind of laid dormant for quite a while. And so this is a 110-year anniversary, and a lot of God's generals got together and set up a thing in a stadium for Azusa Street there in Los Angeles. They connected some other different places on the East Coast and different places in our nation where they also gathered in football stadiums by the thousands. And over this weekend, I don't know if it's on today or not, but I know yesterday at different times I would turn it on my phone because it was live streamed and you could just click in at any time and see it live. And I just couldn't put my phone down. I couldn't stop going back and looking at it because I don't think I realized at the time what was happening. But I do today. You know, I watched yesterday people get out of wheelchairs. I watched prophecy so powerful that they were calling out people's names, their addresses, their children's names, and then giving them words from God for healing and what God wanted them to do with their future and just powerful things. And I watched deafness be healed, and I just saw rheumatoid arthritis be healed. I just saw God, the glory of God, moving in the stadium as I was watching it, and they were worshiping and they were praying and they were repenting and they were worshiping and praying and speaking and then repenting some more and just going through this intense time of refocus on God. Getting things right, getting things straight, coming together. Choosing, these were all different denominations that do not agree with each other. And they said it several times. They knew it. We all knew it. We all know it. But they overlooked those petty differences. And they got through those things. And they come together in a unity. And I was watching that thing yesterday. And just seeing God's glory again stirred something inside of me. You know, it was God's glory that, it's the goodness of God and God's glory that radically changed my life. My encounter with God through the Holy Spirit was a glory encounter. It was God's presence, His physical, tangible, touchable presence on my life that radically changed everything in a moment. It is God's presence that can do that. It is God's presence that will do that. It is God's presence that wants to do that. And He's everywhere. So if He's everywhere, that means He's here right now. You know, my dad taught me to drive, and one of the things, first things that he taught me was, where you look is where you'll go. You look straight down the road, you'll stay between the lines, and that's where you'll go. If you're looking at the white line, you'll go off toward the ditch. If you're looking at the yellow line, you'll start to veer over across the lane. So look straight down the road. My grandfather taught me how to mow grass. Same thing. Look straight down the row. Don't look to the left or to the right, because where you look is where you'll go. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and He shall direct your paths. Ways implies, when you dig into that, ways implies like a road, and all the roads you go down, and all the paths you go down. You know, you get up every day. A lot of it, like you think of every day as a new path. Every day is a new road you're going down, right? So every day we get up, we've got to choose to focus down the road on Jesus and not to the left and not to the right, not on this and not on that. We have to get up and choose to focus down the road on Jesus so that we stay between the lines, so that we stay straight. Because your struggles are different than mine, or maybe they're the same. We all have different things that we wrestle with. And when we start getting off of that focus, it starts to change us. We start becoming things that God didn't intend for us to be. Things start to slack. Things start to struggle around us. Fruitfulness goes out the window. I mean, slowly, but it goes. So what am I saying? I'm saying this, our focus. And I'm saying my focus has been off a little bit. A lot at times, to be honest. I mean, just the focus has to be undivided. That's what I'm saying. It has to be clear and undivided. Otherwise, we begin to veer. You know, one way to illustrate it, I was thinking about this. God popped this up into my spirit. When we were in Tennessee, Paula's brother was working with me. And we had gotten a good job. And he was able to go out and buy a Jeep. And it was lifted up a little bit off the ground. And I think, David, you were along for this ride, I believe. They didn't have nothing on me in my van. Just going to say that. He decided, just a wild hair, we're riding down the road on one of these mountain roads in Tennessee, and he decided to just to scare us to go off in the ditch a little bit. Well, you know, she kind of veers off into the ditch. Well, what he didn't realize is that that ditch was probably about 3 feet deep. It was a lot deeper than what it looked because the grass was growing up in the bottom. So, needless to say, we're all hanging on to every bar and seat bottom we can find, and you're freaking out, and it's like extremely rough ride, and you don't know if you're going to live or die, or if he's going to pull it out of the ditch, or what's going to happen. I mean, it's just all this for a little while, and just the whole insides are being shook. Well, eventually, what seemed like forever, I guess the ditch kind of shallowed up, and he was able to pull it back up on the road, and he kind of slows down, and we're all like, okay, we're alive. Let's go change. Sometimes it's like that. The good thing is that God kept us from tipping over. He kept us from going too far when he came out of the ditch and going into the path of another vehicle. We're here today because of Jesus. If we keep our focus on Him. If our focus is always on Him, doesn't mean that sometimes we don't mess up. We will. We've always got to pull it back into between the lines and get straight again. So what I want to share is Genesis 30, verses 25 through 43 this morning. Genesis 30, verses 25 through 43 this morning. And I want to share a little bit of this passage. This is where basically Jacob and Laban come to make an agreement. And we know that from the story, Jacob and Laban, you know, Jacob had worked for Laban for years and years and years. And he wanted Rachel, but then Laban tricked him and gave him the other daughter. And then he had to work another 7 years for the one that he wanted. And, you know, Laban just several times had tricked him. He changed his wages a bunch of times. And it talks about this in this chapter. And so I'm going to read I'm going to just tell this story. I think that would be better. So you keep this, mark this in your Bible, go back and read this, okay? This afternoon, tonight, you get home, settle in before your nap, whatever, read this passage. Seriously, read it. Jacob and Laban had been through this back and forth where Laban had tricked him and, you know, Jacob was basically working as a slave, but he was working for something. And then, you know, it'd get down to payday and Laban would change it on him and trick him. And that's what he did. He would do to him. He'd trick him every time. And so Jacob had ended up working for him for years and years. And Laban had increased and Laban had been blessed tremendously by Jacob because the anointing and the favor of God was on Jacob. And Jacob had increased his wealth and all of those things. So finally they come down to it. And basically, Jacob comes to Laban and says, look, let me take what I've worked for. Let me take the daughters that I've worked for, my wives. Let me take them. Let me take the stuff that I've earned and let me separate from you and go to my father and be with my people. And Laban's like, no, you need to stay with me. And basically, name your price. What do I have to pay you? You know, this or that. And Jacob's like, you know, I don't want this or that, but, you know, let's do this. Why don't we separate a little bit? And Laban was going to go out like 3 days ahead of Jacob, just 3 days journey ahead of him, but they're still together and they're still following each other. So he's not releasing him. But their deal was that Jacob would take all the spotted, streaked, and speckled goats and sheep from the flock. Now, you got to realize back then, the wealth was not in a bank account and in vehicles. It was in livestock. How many goats you had, how many cows you had, how many, you know, sheep you had. That was your wealth. That was like everything back then. It wasn't a BMW. It was a BM sheep, you know. So he says to Laban, you know, why don't we separate the flock? I'll take out all of the blemished, because they've seen the blemished stuff as the less valuable of the flock. And the ones, of course, that were pure white and clean and, you know, all the same color were more valuable or whatever. So he goes to him and he says, why don't we pick out the streaked and the speckled and the spotted? And I will stay back 3 days. And, you know, basically the speckled and the spotted will go with you, Laban, but they're mine. You know, that will be my flock. When I do eventually go, those will be mine. And all the clean ones, all the ones that were not speckled or streaked or spotted in any way, they're yours. But I will hang back 3 days and I'll take care of your flock for a while longer until I grow it up for you or whatever, and then we'll separate ways. So what Jacob did is he hung back, and God had to give him this plan, but God gave him this plan, this idea, that when the animals came up to graze, I mean not to graze, but came up to the watering trough and the food trough or whatever, they would come up there to drink water, and it was something they did at a certain time every day. It was a normal routine. And so when these animals would come up, I mean, he's 3 days behind Laban, and all he's got is the unblemished stuff. He's got the stuff without the streaks, without the spots, and without all that stuff. But they're Laban's. He's taking care of his. So he's hung back, and he's doing this, and he comes up with this idea from God. God gave him this idea, and he goes and he cuts down some tree branches. And he peels bark off and streaks some of them and spots some of them and makes them look like spotted and streaked and stuff like that, these branches. And then he goes where the animals came up to graze every day, came up to drink or whatever at the trough. At that spot, when they come up to drink, he set those branches out there where the animals, when they come up to drink, were looking at these streaked sticks and these spotted sticks. And when they're drinking, normally when they're congregating right there, they're relaxing, they're getting a cool drink, and they're conceiving, they're mating. So when they would mate, after looking at these branches there, they would have speckled, spotted, and streaked babies. Well, guess what he was doing? He was increasing his flock off of Laban's. So then he turns around. After he gets some of those built up and he separates the speckled and the streaked and the spotted, he separates them from the ones that aren't. Then he begins to only put the sticks out, the spotted and streaked sticks out when the strong animals come up to get water. And then they would conceive and they would get have speckled, streaked, and spotted offspring, but it would be the strong and the healthy. And then when the weak and feeble ones would come up, he wouldn't put the sticks out. So eventually, you got to think, this was them flocks increasing, multiplying, conceiving, having babies, dealing with all the feeding and the watering. This went on for a long time. This couldn't have been no short process. This had to take a while. But their agreement was that all of the streaked, speckled, spotted stuff belonged to Jacob. And all of the non-streaked, speckled, and spotted stuff, the pure stuff, belonged to Laban. But what happened after a long period of time with this going on is all of the quote-unquote what was supposed to be good stock that hadn't had any streaks or speckles or whatever were all weak and feeble and smaller and all that stuff. But the ones that were streaked and speckled and spotted were strong and they were good and they were better than the ones that weren't. There's a principle in this. The Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament is given to us as a type and a shadow. Okay? It's an illustration of how God works. It's an illustration in those stories of his principles. It's true, absolutely, completely true stories. But in it, we realize how God operates. How we realize how God thinks. We realize the principles that he's put in place that work. The principles of the kingdom of heaven. How they operate, how they work. This was a kingdom principle that God shared with Jacob. The kingdom principle is this. Whatever you behold is what you'll become. If you're not looking straight down the road at Jesus, you'll become whatever you're beholding. Not only will it pull you off the road, but you'll end up running smack into it and looking just like it eventually. So this applies, this is a kingdom principle. It applies to us. Well, that's the Old Testament. Okay, I'll give you a New Testament. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We behold him, we become like him. That's what Paul said. That was the kingdom principle that God shared with Jacob to increase the flock. So that when he did separate from Laban, he was way more wealthy. And all of that underhanded lying, cheating, and stealing that Laban had done over all those years, God totally just blessed Jacob with all the wealth. And at the end of it, Laban was left with a feeble flock and less than before. And it should have been, because all he did was deceive Jacob the whole time. So Jacob leaves with this great wealth, and he leaves blessed from Laban because of a principle that God shared with him. That what we behold is what we become. So, whatever we're looking at is what we're going to become. Whatever we're listening to, what the radio station is, what we're watching on TV, and I'm not trying to get into all that, although... Yeah, I am. It's important. It's important that what we behold, we're careful of. Because that's the principle. Okay, let me give you another example. The dark side of the sticks and branches. Okay? Jesus said this in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 28. Actually, let's start in verse 27. Jesus speaking says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Look at, lust after, already committed. We become what we behold. Same principle illustrated on the dark side of things. We become what we behold. I want to read this to you. It's about that same verse, Matthew 5, 28. In Matthew 5, 28, Jesus said, Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus understood this principle that where you look is where you will go. Adultery and fornication begin with lust. Murder begins with hate. Robbery begins with covetousness and greed. Wherever your heart, eyes, and mind are set, that is where the rest of you will end up eventually. You will become like what you behold. You will become like what you behold. Let me share this with you. You can see this. Even scientists are figuring this truth out. A recent article in the New York Times carried the following headline. Long married couples do look alike. Study finds that from this doctor, that people often unconsciously mimic the facial expressions of their spouse in a silent empathy. And over the years, sharing the same expressions, shapes, and face similarity. So, what it's saying in this article is that people are married for a long period, and they got a picture of a couple that's been married a long time, and they look a lot alike. I'm just thinking about that. I mean, that's true in the natural, if you think about it. And, you know, I was thinking about this. Sorry, Paula, but I think I'm going to get the good end of that deal. So that means I get prettier. No. Anyway, but think about this, and don't let me trip here and offend anybody. Okay, just got to bring it up. I'm sure y'all have heard it or seen it. I mean, they've put this stuff on TV about pet owners looking like their pets, and y'all have seen the pictures. I mean, come on, you can't. You know, it's not true in every case, so people don't get offended, okay? It's not true in every case. And maybe it's over a long period of time having the same dog. I don't know. And if you have an English bulldog, I'm sorry. No, I'm joking. I'm sorry. I can't help it. Okay, but think about this. It's true in the natural. It's true in the kingdom of heaven. This principle is a reality. That's what I want you to see. You will become what you behold. What you listen to, what you watch, the crowd you hang out with. Listen, let me give an example on this one too, okay? Talking about the crowds we hang out with. If we go around a crowd of people, friends, people we hang out with, whatever it is, and they're influencing us, if they're the ones with the streaked and spotted sticks and we're coming to their watering trough and it's changing us, that's when it's wrong. But if we're going to them or they're coming to us, this is how it's supposed to be, and we're the ones with the streaked sticks and the spotted sticks changing them towards his image, that's when it's right. That's the middle of the road. I've so often heard it preached, you can't be around sinners. And then the other ones, you got to be. That's what Jesus did. Well, where's the middle of the road? Right here. This is where the middle of the road is. Are they changing you or are you changing them? If they're influencing you into sin, then get away from it. Until you get your stick straight, then go back. And if their sticks are changing you, then get back out of it. Stay out of it till you get your stick straight. Right? It's about who's influencing who. Right? We're supposed to influence this world for the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what God has called us to do. That's what he created us to be like him. He made us in his own image. And it's his glory that changes us. And we're supposed to carry his glory to the world, just like Jacob would put those sticks out. See, there's moments in time when we're just like Jacob, when we are as believers for Jesus, are setting those sticks out for the lost. There are moments in time where God will put us in the right place at the right time, and that is exactly what will happen. And there are times when those moments in time are repeated, like Jacob. It was a certain time every day that the animals came, that the sheep came. And it's funny to me to think about Jesus compared us in the gospel so many times to sheep and goats, talking about people, just using a reference. You know, in the last days, he's going to separate the sheep from the goat. My sheep know my voice. You know, all of those things. I am the good shepherd. I mean, there's so many examples that we think about. And then there's this example in the Old Testament where Jacob is doing the stick thing, and these animals are conceiving and bearing children of whatever they're beholding, and they're becoming and changing. The flock is changing to become like what they're beholding. You see, in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit are different than the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? Gifts are given. Gifts are from the outside, right? The fruits of the Spirit are from the inside. The fruits of the Spirit are conceived from within us, right? Make sense? So if we become like what we behold, if we're beholding Jesus, then the fruits of the Spirit are what we're going to conceive from within us. That's what's going to come out. But if we're beholding darkness and we're looking at things and we're being influenced by the world and influenced by the enemy and influenced by what's around us, and we're not keeping our focus on Jesus, this is so simple. It's not complicated. Just focus on Jesus every day. Make a choice today. That's what I'm doing. That's why I repented. I'm making a choice today. You know what? No matter what, I'm not going to be afraid to crash anymore. I'm not going to be afraid to not pay a bill. I'm not going to be. I choose not to be. Don't mean I'm not going to feel it sometimes. Doesn't mean that. I choose to focus on Jesus and do what he says from day to day, no matter how extreme that may be. Because you got to think that when Jacob was sitting these sticks out there, there were servants there. There were his wives there. And he's setting this, he's making these sticks up. You know, somebody's like, what are you doing? He goes over here and he sets these sticks in these watering troughs, and while the animals are mating and drinking and doing their thing, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Yeah. Crazy for Jesus. I want to be obedient to God. Jacob was obedient to God. Results come from the obedience to him. The change, the fruits conceived, the fruits of the Spirit are conceived within us from beholding Jesus, from beholding the glory of God, from focusing on the Word and the Holy Spirit, from living day in and day out for him, keeping our eyes down the road, not on the left or the right. That's what conceives the fruits of the Spirit within us. That's what causes our image to change into his image. Like 2 Corinthians says, we behold his glory. We're changed into his image. We're changed into that glory to glory. That's how it's supposed to be. You know, we can choose to be a flock that just grazes and drinks. Grazes and drinks. I'll leave the third one off. But you know what I'm saying? You just live. You just keep the pasture down. You just drink your water. You just do your duty. You just get by. You know what I mean? Animals just live. They just do what they do, and that's what they do. Or we can choose to obey and focus on Jesus. Keep our eyes down the road and increase and multiply and grow and change from within. And that's what God wants. He wants us to change into the image of his son. We're his bride. He wants us to become like Jesus. I want to become like Jesus. I don't want to become like Rick. I don't want to look back 30 years from now and still be struggling with, well, we ain't got enough retirement. Am I going to outlive being able to pay my bills? That's not my, we weren't made for that. It doesn't mean we don't keep the stuff up. Doesn't mean we don't keep responsibilities. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if our focus is primarily there, then it's off. But if we focus on Jesus, we'll be able to do that and this. We'll be able to do that and the kingdom that he's put before us. We'll be able to keep it in the middle of the road. We'll be able to stay straight. We'll be becoming more like him. I would much rather look like Jesus than a bulldog. Just saying. Mean. There is an incredible transformational power in what we set our eyes on. And I don't think we realize just how deep that goes. I watched, I don't know, a couple hours of live stuff yesterday, and I just wrecked. In a good way, wrecked. Not in a bad way, a good way. God wrecked. Where it's like, I don't want anything else. I want you, Jesus. I want whatever you have. My eyes are down the road. Whatever it takes to keep them down the road, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to focus on. And everything that distracts me from that is getting out of my life. It's either getting in line or getting out. I'm not looking left or right. I'm going to choose every day when I get up to keep my eyes down the road. I'm going to do what you tell me to do, Jesus. What you set before me, that's what I'm going to do. Because that's where I want to go. You know, in the end, I want to end up in his arms. I want to end up with him, having done all I possibly can with my life to please him and to pursue him. And you know what? I get to enjoy that journey a whole lot more if I'm in that place. Because the other one stinks. It's like riding in that Jeep with Bubba when it's in the ditch, not when it's on the smooth road. You know what I'm saying? Does it make sense? So, with this, I feel like there are some individual challenges and things that I know God is speaking to you right now. Because I know he spoke to me, and I know he's here. I feel him. So, before I move on to the next thing, and God has specifically spoken to Paul and I very clearly and given us instructions on how to put our branches out in the trough. And it's some big change stuff. There's going to be some individual stuff, but that'll be between me and Jesus and us and Jesus. And we'll make those changes. But as far as the church is concerned, I do have something I want to share. But before that, I do not want to move on, because what's most important this morning is that we get this message personally. For you, for me. So if you would stand this morning, just for a few minutes, or however long God wants to move, I want you to just bow your heads for a few moments. And whatever it is that is your distraction, that causes you to get off the narrow road, whatever it is that causes you individually to take your eyes off of him, whatever that struggle is with you, maybe it's work, maybe it's not, maybe it's sin, maybe it's stuff you look at on the computer, maybe it's television, maybe it's a crowd of people that you hang out with, maybe it's whatever. We all got a laundry list of different things, but let the Holy Spirit right now speak to you individually and ask him right now. Just say, Holy Spirit and Jesus, I open my heart. Show me what is my distractions. And Jesus, the moment he reveals that to you, just take a few moments. Pray. Ask him. Talk to him. And then say, Jesus, whatever these distractions are, name them. Say, Jesus, I repent for being distracted by work, I repent for being distracted by need. I repent for being distracted by sin. Whatever it is, just take a few minutes and deal personally between you and the Holy Spirit. And let Jesus come and wash that away. You know, the cool thing and the awesome thing about Jesus is that, yeah, the Holy Spirit, He comes and He convicts us of sin and He pinpoint pricks that stuff and we feel guilty for a moment. But if it's the Holy Spirit and He comes and He pricks that thing and we feel guilty for a moment, He always tells us what to do to get rid of the guilt. Just say, Jesus, forgive me for lying. Forgive me, Jesus, for being focused on the next series of shows that I know is not good. I'm beholding something that's not good. Whatever that is, I'm just using an example. Think about the stuff that right now in your life is definitely grabbing your steering wheel and taking you into the ditch. Because you and I, none of us want to run headlong into something dark and then become that. And that is what God has clearly written out in His Word, is that what we behold, we will become. If we behold His Son day in and day out, if we choose our ways this next morning and the next to be focused on Jesus down the road and to keep our eyes on the straight and narrow, then we will become like Him and we will be in His arms and we will enjoy eternity with Him. If not, it's going to be one rough ride. And then it's, the end's up to Him. I'm just saying. I want to enjoy the ride. We're supposed to enjoy the journey. Not just be looking for heaven in the end. Heaven is here right now. Jesus preached, the kingdom of God is here. It's not way off somewhere. It's here now. We can enjoy Him right now. But to enjoy Him, we've got to behold Him. So just deal with Jesus in your own heart right now in your own way. Whatever you need to do, just talk to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Shura to kusumbranda kasotora kishtis. Shira kusotora kishtis. Kishtis. Shira kusotora kishtis. We're not going to rush this moment because I feel the Holy Spirit on it. So if you need to kneel or lay somewhere or walk, pace around, whatever you need to do, just talk to Jesus. Stay focused on Him. Thank you, Jesus. Shiro do ramakasundra kisitri kishtasi. I do want to make that announcement. I just want to give another minute or two for those dealing with Jesus, but please don't leave. To share this, somebody here, whatever the thing that is the distraction for you, it feels impossible. It feels right now like it's completely impossible to put that distraction in its place. It feels like if you deal with that distraction and get your focus straight, that you'll lose everything. I'm gonna tell you, because that's how I felt. If I put this thing in its place and I trust Jesus and I throw it in His hands and I do what I know I need to do to put it in its place, then we're going to lose it all. That's a lie. That is not Jesus. He wouldn't tell us to do something, move on our heart, and then calls us to, you know what, maybe we'll struggle. That may be a little bit. But you know what? It'll be like Jacob. He left blessed. God's not going to cause us to fail. That's not his intention. That's not his heart. It never will be. Ever. So whatever that thing is that the enemy is telling you is completely impossible to put it in its right place, I'm calling it out right now and I'm telling you it's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. That is the enemy. That is what he has convinced us is true. It's not true. Jesus is bigger. He owns everything anyway, and he can give it to whomever he wants. And guess who he's going to give it to? The obedient. Those of us who love him, who focus on him, who obey him, that's who he's going to give it to. And it's a whole lot easier than all the turmoil and all the ditch driving and the bumps and the, you know what I mean? It doesn't have to be that difficult. It's not supposed to be. Doesn't mean there won't be struggle, but it means that he's always there to help us and his grace is always enough. And if we're living in that grace, it is not a bumpy road. Because guess what? We know before the Jeep goes in the ditch, it's going to come out. Right? The scary part is when you don't know if it's coming out or not. Jesus will always, always, always pull us out. He will always make a way. He will always overcome the impossible. He will always be thinking of you. Always. He always has. He always will. If you guys wouldn't mind, if everyone's good, just take this afternoon, go back and read Genesis chapter 30. Go over that story before it and after it. I mean, it's a really interesting read, actually, especially the next chapter, because it gets pretty gory. But go back and read that today. Spend some time with Jesus this afternoon and get things straight. I'm telling you right now, we need to be straight. For what's coming, for what Jesus is about to do, we've got to make sure our paths are straight and our focus is true. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're going to do. That's what we've chosen to do. So if you guys would, you can stand or sit, doesn't matter. You can stop playing just for a moment, a little bit. But I want to share this with you because Paula and I, God had spoke this to us very recently, actually. Very challenged by this, but I know now. I knew it then when God spoke it, when it dropped into our spirit and our heart and we talked about it, there was a well up of excitement in the Holy Spirit that I haven't felt in a while. Not like that. I mean, it was just different. I don't know how to describe this to you. I just know without the shadow of a doubt that this is God's direction and plan for us as a church. And so we're gonna let you know of this change, and this change is big. And this change that God spoke to us is just like putting our branches out at the right place and at the right time. Okay? So that's exactly what he's telling us to do. So as a church, we've got to move our time and placement and put our branches in the right place at the right time so that we begin to do what God's called us to do in the city. God did not call Love and Truth to build another church. Amen. Never did. Amen. He never called us to start another fellowship or another church or do another building. I mean, that's not what he called us to do. That's not the intended plan. The intended plan is to change this city. Then this region and then everything beyond. It will grow. It will go for generations. That's what God does. He did it with Jacob. His generations are still going. Abraham's generations, God's promise to him. He didn't see all of that in his lifetime. It went on for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's still going for thousands of years. God didn't call us to build a little church. He didn't call us to build a big church. He called us to see a city changed.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And beyond. So with that change, I believe that he's spoken to us. I know that he has. He's told us to put our branches in a different place, in the right place at the right time. So starting in May, we're going to move to Saturday night church. And we're going to move. We're going to have Sunday morning and Saturday night for 1 month. And then we're going to phase out Sunday morning. That's what God spoke to us. Yes, it's extreme. But guess what? He said, do it. We're going to do it. Because he didn't call us to build a church, just a church. He called us to do so much more than that. He called us to impact this city. And guess what? The people we're trying to reach are asleep right now. Are they not? Most of them are. When are they up? Saturday night. Where did God place us? Right in the middle of the pasture. What are we supposed to be? A watering trough. We're supposed to change the city. We need to be in the right place at the right time. So that's what God called us to do. That's what God spoke to us to do. It's time to make the change and the shift. So starting in May, we're going to start having Saturday night church. On the third Saturday when we do the meal, we're going to move the meal time up a little sooner so that we can go from the meal to church. People will already be here. We just need to come in here and make some sticks and put them out and worship Jesus, share Jesus, and see people changed. So, that's our announcement. Wanted to share that with y'all. Starting again, as I said, in May, we'll do it. We'll come. We'll let y'all know about times. We haven't figured that out yet. We honestly... Yeah, all right. That's good, Brandon. Appreciate that. But we haven't gone over the times. We'll figure that out. We'll get with you on that. But I just wanted to let y'all know that God is doing this, that he shared this, and we're going to follow him. And I'm excited about it. We are extremely excited about it. It breathes some serious life into us, me and Paula, and just some excitement that it's just we know it's God and we know it's the right time and the right place to do this. So we're going to go for it. And I hope you guys stay along for the ride. So we bless y'all. Have a great day and be blessed.